Where do the men go? Where does a man go who rejects God, Christ? Where do they go who blasphemes with their heart and their soul? They have want nothing to do with the living God. I mean, you know, God could say, well, I'll send you to the Southwest desert and you can go down there and deal with Arizona in the summertime. Piece of cake. Has nothing to do with the sincerity of hell. My point is this morning, if you and I were to continue to talk on this subject of hell, I want to add a couple things as a pastor, is that it's easy to become very calloused and begin to believe it's not a big deal to me. It ought to be a big deal to me or you. Second thing, from a pastor's heart, I'm just telling you this. Not only should we believe that it's something not to grow cold and weary of and say it doesn't exist, but the second thing about hell that you should never doubt, that is a very real, it's very real, and don't you ever think for one minute that it's not real. Church, our greatest nemesis is darkness and the work of darkness. And you know, when you and I think about the work of darkness and where its origin now is coming and fuming from, it's coming from the pits of hell. When you think about hell in its broadest sense, I believe the scripture points that men go down to hell, not up, not over. They go down to hell. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
And I think also when you read, you discover that in hell, at this very moment, that there are holding tanks, meaning like this building. If I told you go to the fellowship hall, you would go to that position, to that place. And we could call it, well, that'll be a holding tank. You stay there and eat lunch. And I want you to go down to Miss K's children's ministries room, children's church. Well, that's another holding tank in this building. I think Earth, in its fullest sense, has holding tanks off the surface of the planet. And in these holding tanks, these are places that are reserved. They are reserved in a very special way for the works of darkness. Man, listen, don't play games thinking this is just a fairy tale. The Bible says that Lazarus, when he died, he had been the one that had just crawled around underneath Lazarus's table. And he crawled, or the rich man, and he crawled around trying to find any food he could to escape it being taken by the dogs. That was a joke. That was a funny thing to the rich man and to those of that time that were in that room eating. The Bible says that Lazarus died, and it says that the rich man died. And it says that one went to went to the bosom of Abraham, and the other went where? To hell. In fact, it says that when he opened it, would you like to try this? Oh, close your eyes with me. Now open them and look at me. That quick, he was in hell. Jesus said literally, he said, when the rich man died, he opened his eyes and he was in hell. It's also interesting because at that point, there was an ability to be able to cross with your voice somehow this pretty large gulf. I have no idea how big it is. I don't know how that works. But the rich man was in hell, and he was so in torment that he was wanting even a finger to be placed inside of a vat of water and to be pulled out and be placed upon the tongue, his tongue, in order to give him just a moment of solace, a moment that he could be blessed. And the Bible says that when he called out, and it was a place called the bosom of Abraham, this was another holding tank, not in the fire, not in the torment of hell, but another holding tank that from probably from Adam's son, first or second son, till that point, all of the dead in righteousness died, and that's where they went, was to the holding tank, the bosom of Abraham. And when he looked across the gulf, there the rich man said, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus only over to me with his finger, having gone into a vat of water and there to touch my tongue? For I am burning in this intensity and this heat. I have to tell you, hell is not a place to be envied. It's not a place to be made fun of. And through my generation, to believe that there's a stairway to heaven and somehow it's the other way. Man, I'm telling you, talk about abomination of mockery. An abomination of mockery. And to some of today's prophets that sing in the rock world, and they sing these songs that hell is a tremendous place. It's a place where they now can be fulfilled, and they can somehow escape all of the whatever was on planet Earth. Don't believe it for a minute. That's a false prophet. Because the truth of the matter is that this was a place consigned in the earth, I believe, different holding tanks where the unrighteous dead, they go. Where Lucifer and his angels go. I think when you talk about Taurus and you talk about some of the angels, the Bible says that there are angels today that are locked up. They are bound by righteous chains. They cannot break the righteous chains, and they are there waiting their appointment for judgment. Well, that's not in Alabama. That's not in Texas. Where is that place? It's in the bowels of the earth. So you see, in my life, I did a little bit of study, and I've taught a little bit on hell, and I've thought about it. And in fact, sometimes I think about it maybe more than I ever should, and I've had to stop and correct myself. Friday, when we the internment in the cemetery for Mitzi took place, and thank you, men that served as pallbearers. I'm so appreciative. God bless you. And the family was there. From then till now, I felt like the Lord was somehow in this process starting to say to me, I want you to talk about heaven. I went on Thursday, I went to the viewing, and I went into the funeral home. And as I went into the funeral home, I said hello to the funeral director, of course. And as I went into the funeral home, I knew why I was there. I was there for only one reason. In fact, before I read that reason to you, I want to tell you something that I've noticed. How few of us attend funerals. And even less of us attend viewings. Now, I felt like even before I said this to you, I was thinking about it today or yesterday. But it was not to make you feel bad. It was to make you understand that I don't know if we really put enough credence upon death. Do we really pay attention to what's happened, to how men went from our forefather Adam, Eve? Do we really realize that from that point how death has entered in? Sin has brought us to death, and death has brought us to eternal separation. And you know what? Still on planet Earth, there are things like funerals and memorials, and there's viewings, and there. But I don't know if we really, really pay attention. And so I started thinking about how that I don't know that we really attend funerals like we should or gravesides. In fact, I think the attendances, the percentages are really quite low. And so what do we do to embrace the idea that death is going to come to every man? But every man has a choice what they do with death. I was thinking also recently about being carried. And all I know is that God is going to carry us from life through death to eternal bliss. That is incredible. To think to be absent from my body, I can now be present with the Lord. To believe when I look at Scripture that it tells me that I will be carried into the presence of the Lord. How would I ever get there? I mean, I can't call NASA up and say, hey, give me a ride, bud. I can't do that. I wouldn't want to. God is a faithful God. So back to the viewing. I went into the viewing. I was the only one there. And I walked down the aisle and across, and I stood right in the front. The casket is open. Of course, I have to tell you, it was amazing to me to see Mitzi at that point, because she just looked really, really at peace and beautiful. She did. In fact, she was almost flush. I couldn't believe. I just think, wow, look how peaceful Mitzi is. 96 years old. And she has followed Jesus for decades. Say decades. Some of us, we have a hard time following Jesus, you know what I'm saying, till next Friday. And she's followed him for decades. And I stood there. I didn't touch her, didn't touch the casket, but I just stood there. And I began to think eternal things. And I began to think things that have to do with me as a pastor. I shouldn't tell you everything about me, because one of these days I'll tell you something and you'll get rid of me. But I just started thinking this. And I thought to myself, oh God, forgive me for times and moments that I didn't always maybe meet her need, or maybe go to her house when I could have, instead of doing that over there and that over and that over there. And I found myself repenting. Then I found myself thinking, how is she going to leave here? And I found myself correcting myself, saying, she's already left. Her body is here. The body that was the temple that she lived in for 96 years, it's here. Her spirit, according to the Old Testament, her spirit has gone back to its maker. Do you know who that is? That is the Lord. That is our Father. That is our God. The Bible says that our body goes back to the earth, and the Bible says that our spirit goes back to its maker, and then it says that our soul goes to where we have chosen it to go. And if we have chosen Christ, we have been escorted by angels off this planet into the presence through the valley of the shadow of death. Have you ever been there? You have no choice. You are going to see the valley of the shadow of death. Think about that, what it says in Psalms. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. For you are with me. I mean, that's pretty sobering, is it not? I mean, that means a whole lot more than the football game today. Now, I'm into football. Don't get in that. But just listen to me. I'm just telling you that when I stood there, I began to think these thoughts, and they were like eternal, like they're scrolling through my mind. And I'm thinking about these, and I'm thinking, she has already been escorted through the valley of the shadow of death. She has already seen Jesus. Wouldn't you like to know how she saw him? I mean, was it this kind of a thing where she gets down from the angels and they place her down, and already she's stunned because she's not seeing the asphalt of St. Mary's. She sees the floors and the streets, and she sees gold. And now she knows that why she believed in it, because it's real. And I don't know, maybe even the Lord allows her to see a loved one or two prior, I don't know, before this encounter. But let me tell you what I don't think she saw. I don't think she saw Jesus about 25, 30 yards over there and says, hey, Mitzi, so glad you're here. I'll get with you. I got a busy schedule today. Try to get with you this week. Glad you're here. In fact, I've got a special angel. He's going to take you and show you around a little bit. Don't think you'd see that. Boy, I'm not trying to be catty or sarcastic. I'm just trying to tell you something. Yeah. Why did Jesus die for us? The most precious thing in the entire universe was your soul and my soul. That's why he died. And when he proclaimed, Father, it is finished. What that means is that from the moment that he stood in his Father's presence and agreed that the day would come, he will come to earth as a babe, a child, would grow to maturity, and for 3 years of public and complete ministry, and for 3 days after crucifixion would be laid in state in a tomb. And I love what it says, what Peter says, is that his body never saw, there's a word for it, and I forget, corruption. His body never saw corruption in state. Do you know why Jesus never saw corruption in the tomb? That means the opposite of why we try to immediately get someone buried. It's because in his blood there was no sin. There was no tainting in his blood. Do you understand that? There was no tainting at all. His blood was pure. It was royal. That's why his blood could fall from his hands or his feet or from his head that had been so beaten and bruised and even fall literally to the Judean ground outside of Jerusalem. His blood was royal. There was no tainting to it. And that's why you and I today can believe that there is truly a Savior that died for us. And he's taken away my sins. And let me tell you something else. A lot of people don't like to talk about it because they don't even understand it. And I'm not sure I do either. But I'm just going to tell you what I think. I think that as he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he has forgiven my sins of the past. And he forgave my sin nature all in between. He forgave my present sin. Not that I don't have to ask him to forgive me for the way I treated somebody or the way I talked to somebody. But he's also my forgiver for my future. Amen. And I'm not telling you, you all have a free course to just get in. It's like a meal ticket. But I'm telling you this. I believe he has forgiven us past. He's my present Savior, and he's my future Savior. Amen. And when I stand that day, and I'm looking at my Father's, and my Father, I recognize I'm in the judgment seat of Christ. I just have this feeling that someone is going to stand between me and my Father, somewhere between the tribunal of heaven, and his name is Jesus. And everyone recognizes that he has all authority in heaven and in earth. And we recognize at that point, as you and I stand there, we're wondering, where am I and how is it going to be? Or am I standing naked because I know what kind of guy I really am? Or do I hear him say something kind of like this? First of all, love, giant hug. Man, you look straight into his eyes and you realize, this is my Savior. And then he stands between me and the tribunals of heaven. And he says, yes, my son, he is human and he's a man from Adam's seed. But my blood is over his sin. And my blood has cleansed him from unrighteousness. And today his name is in the book right over here. And that's my book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lynn Eugene Peters, born Panama City, Florida, November 14th, 1953, is in that book. And I'm thinking, how does this happen? You mean this is how I get into heaven? You mean I didn't have to work for it? You mean I didn't have to take and do all kinds of things for it? You mean I didn't have to sing like a dinner song for it? And he says, no, this is how you get in. My blood washed your sins in the past. And all that you ever were, all that you ever did, all the wickedness you committed. My blood was with you day by day and washing. Even when you asked me, I was there and I cleansed. And now you stand before me whole, not because you're whole in your own, but you stand before me whole because my blood has made you perfect. I've said this before, it's the great exchange. I give Jesus my sins. And he gives me his righteousness. Amen. Think about that. I'm going to do this with Shane. Just put your hand out, Shane. I give Jesus my sin. Now give me your other hand. And he gives me back his righteousness. Amen. For eternity. For eternity. Please, no. I'm not trying to cheapen. I'm not trying to make something that just kind of doesn't fit. But you know what? I want you to understand, this is why God did the things he did. This is why he made holding tanks for darkness, because darkness wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted only. In fact, the Bible says is not only Satan a father of lies, but he's the father, he is the murderer. He is the father of murderer. And literally, he wanted, I believe, to assassinate and to somehow to kill God. You may say, oh, come on. Well, then why does the Bible say that Satan wanted, and he's been literally the title, given the title as the murderer? It's because he wanted to do away with God. And he wanted heaven that would follow him to take his place and sit upon the throne of God and say, I am now God. Worship me. Do you understand the spirit, the same spirit that will rule an antichrist one day? It comes from that inception. Amen. And I just want you to know, there is no way he could have taken God off that throne. Jesus said, I beheld Satan like lightning cast to the earth. Wow. So now we have him here with us. And what do we do with that? I'll tell you what we do with it. We believe that Jesus is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And there is no one, nothing like my Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And so when I looked at Mitzi in state last Thursday, and I'm just standing there looking at her, I realized I was her pastor. Now she has another pastor. And as I worked through just a few of my negative thoughts of like, Lord, did I really do right by her? Did I do all I should have and could have for her as a shepherd? I then began to realize that she is, even though her body is here and her spirit has gone back to its maker, her soul has gone through the valley of the shadow of death, and she stands back at this point. This is what I'm going to bring you back to. I don't believe it's Jesus just going, hey, Mitz, come on over. Can you be here in about 45 minutes? I don't think it's that way at all. I think the first thing that Mitzi saw, literally, outside of the splendor of heaven and the unbelievable, just the atmosphere of heaven and what righteousness alone has created in heaven, I think all of a sudden she's going to probably turn somewhere and she's going to see someone in a white robe. She's never maybe seen him face to face, but she is going to see him coming to her. And the embracing is going to be something like she has never known before. It's worth it all to love Jesus. It's worth it all to serve him. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's worth it all. And I just want to challenge you this morning to live your life for Christ. Do what God has called. Do it joyfully. Don't grieve him. I want to tell you something else. Jesus loves this more than just about anything other than your personal soul. He loves corporately the body of Christ. So love what he loves. He loves the church. Don't be antagonistic to it. Don't be critical to it. Don't be wanting to just like kick it when they're bent over. Don't act like that to the church, because Jesus died for his church and he loves his church. I've seen the most amazing picture. I've got it in some of my stuff at home. It's a picture of, can you imagine this? It's a picture of seeing Jesus in the distance and he's up like, I don't know, 30 feet up here. I mean, he's not 30 feet tall, but he's like up 30 feet and he's walking in the atmosphere. And he's just walking like this in the atmosphere, but he's walking towards something. And in this picture, I look again and I see Jesus walking towards whatever this is. And then I realize he's walking towards the second thing or personage, and it's a woman. And she's dressed in a white flowing wedding gown. And you see Jesus coming through the atmosphere all by himself. And he's got, I mean, wow. And you know where he's going? He's not going to a picnic. He's going to his bride. It's amazing. And I realize in that picture how awesome it is. But let me tell you the next thing about this picture is when you look close, you see in this white flowing wedding gown, you see faces and people, maybe part like a bust up, like maybe knees up. You see people that are in that wedding garment. And you look like my hands. Here, they're just all over this garment, these faces. And I realize flowing off, you know, in the veil. And I realize what I'm really seeing. I'm seeing a woman who represents the bride of Christ. And you know what really represents the bride of Christ? It's all of those people that the pictures of their faces are in that wedding garment. And so Jesus, what is he looking at? He sees a beautiful bride. His bride. And what is his bride made up of? Yes, the analogy is, it is a beautiful woman. But the truth is, it's not just a woman, but it's all of the people that make up the woman who is the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. Back to Mitzi, 96 years old. We figured out that Mitzi joined the church in 1990. Yes, it was. See, I told you, Sharon knew it all. Sharon, thanks. I just have to tease her. 2005, Mitzi joined the church. I came to be pastor in 2009, Donna and I. So that tells me that when I came here, Mitzi was already one of those faces that's in the body of Christ, the bride. And I'm thinking, Mitzi, she was in the bride. She was a bride of the living God. But you know something else? She now is experiencing something. She's preparing for now the wedding. And the wedding is going to be something that you can never imagine. It's just beyond anything you can imagine. The Bible says in Revelation that it talks about in the book of Revelation that Jesus, how he will marry his wife. And that means the day will come that when all things are said and done, when the rapture has taken place and the dead in Christ have risen, and we go to meet the alive, and we meet him in the air. When we've gone through the judgment area, meaning not the judgment for your sins, but what you have done in this life for Christ. And you go through and you realize that on planet Earth there has been the time of Jacob and Jacob's troubles. You realize on Earth that there has been unbelievable tribulation. And at the end of that tribulation, you recognize how Jesus will come again with his church and his bride and with all of the saints. And we've gone through these things. The day will be upon us that marriage to Jesus will be like nothing we've ever known. Like we've never known. Please look back here. But the antidote to this whole thing is that if we don't pay attention and we forget that we are immortal. Now, I'm mortal at this point, but you know the truth is that I'm truly immortal because I will live for eternity. That's right. And so will you. And I don't want to take and follow the wide road, I want to follow the narrow road. Amen. That leads to life and life everlasting. Amen. Praise God. I didn't even ask you to open your Bibles this morning. I'm so sorry. How many brought your Bibles? I believe that every person that's in God's house, any life-giving church, I believe they should always judge everything that they hear from this book. You should judge it. You should not allow it to just be spoken, and then you don't believe, then you just believe whatever the pastor says. I believe you should judge what comes from this book. So today, that's your homework, is to judge what has come from this book. See what you say, and judge it accurately from that. So I'm just going to close then with this, and I'll just finish with this last thought. I think most of you know that I love to say something periodically about one of my favorite individuals, Billy Graham. And I want to read this to you, and then I'm finished. Psalms 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What does that mean? That means that we have to number our days, because we might begin to recognize we're drawing closer and closer and closer to leaving this planet to follow in the path that we have taken and laid out. It's either life or death, or life or eternal death. Listen to this. "Growing old has been," this is Billy Graham, "has been one of the greatest surprises of my life. The young live for here and now. Thinking ahead seems to be in the form of dreams that promise fairy tale endings. Though I'm nearing my 93rd birthday," the amazing thing is he lived another 11 years after this. He died at 104. He says, "It doesn't seem long ago that I was one of those dreamers, filled with great expectation, planning a life that would satisfy every desire. Since there were few things in life that I love more than baseball, as a young man, I dedicated myself to the sport, and I hope that my passion for the game would lead me straight to the major leagues. My goal was simple: stand at home plate, stand with a bat in my hand, immersed in an important game. I often pictured myself hitting a big league grand slam into the stadium seats and hearing the crowd roar, like thunder, as I round the bases, nearing home." How many here have ever played baseball? This is an amazing feeling to hit or to steal or whatever, and you come running in and you're at home and you score. That's an amazing feeling. He says, "I never would have guessed what lay in store. After giving my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of my sin and putting my entire life in his hands, I laid down my dreams along with my bat, and I fully embraced God's plan for my faith in him. Trusting that he would lead me all the way, he did, he is, and he will. As I look back, I see how God's hand guided me. I sense his spirit with me today, and most comforting is the knowledge that he will not forsake me during this last stretch of my life as I am nearing home." We're nearing home. That's where Mitzi has gone. She lived up 2nd Street, forget the exact address. Sure, Teresa would know. But that's really not her home. Her home is in the presence of the Lord. Do you understand that? And do you understand that she has now been given, I think, she has been given something that is so brand new. Brand new. And I think that's how the communication of heaven is that we know each other. For the Bible says we will be known as we were known. And now she's in the presence of Jesus. Amen. when he comes back for the bride of Christ, and the dead rise, and then we that are alive will be up with them, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be rejoicing at that point of all the marvelous work he has done at resurrection in us. Wow. So I believe this to be true. You may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honor, without education. You can go to heaven without a friend and even without a family. But you cannot go to heaven without Christ. Is that true? If we don't believe that in this house, then we are somewhere edging on a cult. We have believed deception, and we do not believe the word. I believe all of these things that I told you, we can go without. We can go and take those. It's okay. We've experienced them. But you can't get to heaven without Jesus. You just can't do it. Amen. Bow your heads with me, please. Hallelujah. Father, I love you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lord, I believe this morning that heaven is real. Lord, when I really believe that you are Savior and that you are the resurrection and the life and that you are the God over all eternity, Lord, that's when I'm really living and I know that I'm now moving into my salvation. Lord, may every person here want to be saved. May every person here want to know the joy of Jesus. May we experience that life's problems can be solved once in heaven. And very likely many of them cannot be solved here. We realize that, Lord, the sweetest fellowship of the universe awaits us in heaven. Lord, how amazing that'll be. That heaven will be a place of service and achievement. Lord, we may advance in some ways in heaven that we never thought we could do because you ask us to. But Lord, we'll never be bored. We'll never be bored. We'll be so full of joy in the sensitivity of being with you in the presence of your Father. Lord, how could we ever think that there's imperfection in heaven? Imperfection in us once we stand in your presence. When the one who has prepared heaven and the one who has supremely created the entire universe is, and the one who gave me my body, soul, and spirit and will reunite again my soul and spirit with a body. God, I just can't in any way doubt that anything will be unperfected apart when I know this. For you are God. You are good. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the privilege that I have to shepherd this body of believers. And I pray that they will passionately wait for you. They will quietly desire in hope and joy to fill their lives with everything that you got for them. Lord, when life is heavy and it's hard, and Lord, they're tempted to quit, I pray that even in that silence, they will not allow those things to master them. That, Lord, that they will walk truly into your presence every day, not with lamentation, but with joy and with peace in the salvation of their God. And Lord, the day's coming, should you tarry, that Lord, you will receive us to yourself. But otherwise, we know that you have it prepared for us. These are things we pray, Lord, and we ask that they would be done greatly and that we would believe. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone would say, amen. Would you stand, please?